All right, let's read Psalm 23. It says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a great psalm. What we've seen so far, we started looking at this amazing passage from the pen of David last week, a passage that is so filled with comforting promises, line upon line, truth that is to be used in our life. We saw that these truths, though, too, do us any good at all. They're just words unless we take them out of the scriptures and apply them as promises, applying them by faith as promises when the circumstances come into our life that start to rock our world. Well, these promises are meant to comfort us during those times. We saw that the promises can only be used by those who are his sheep, those who have seen the guilt of their sin and have gone to Christ for salvation. Then we saw these promises will only be enjoyed by those who follow Christ. You can't take any path you want, go any way you want, and then expect that path to lead to the green pastures and the still waters and the blessings of God. The only way to get where he's leading us into those blessings is to follow him. And we left with the comforting thought of why he chose to call himself shepherd, because he was taking on all that a good shepherd took on and all that he did for his sheep, which means he took on full responsibility of provision, protection, and guidance. And we saw how we can rest in that. If you are his, if you are born again, and if you are following him, then these next verses are for you. We go through all of these promises now. And our verse today is a wonderful picture of contentment and peace. Just look at the first part there, Psalm 23:2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. It is so important that sheep rest or they get sick, they stop reproducing, but sheep don't rest easily. There's a reason why we call people sheepish. Because sheep are timid by nature. They are afraid of everything. And so the shepherd, in order to have those sheep lay down and rest, which was essential, because if they didn't lie down, like I said, they get sick. They won't reproduce. And so he had to make sure that he kept everything that would scare them away. He had to do all the diligent work so that they could be secure and be able to lie down. There was another thing, too. They had to be free from hunger. They won't lie down if they're hungry. They get restless. They get agitated. They're up looking for food. And so he had to make sure that there was something to eat, that they were well cared for. Now, here's the problem. Sheep need to be free from fear. They need to be free from hunger to be able to lie down. But sheep have no natural abilities to solve those problems, so that they can rest. There's nothing in them that can take care of those two hindrances to rest, fear and hunger. So it is, like I said, the shepherd's responsibility to take care of all that. All of that which would keep them from being able to rest. It's the same for us. Fear and spiritual hunger will keep us from being able to rest. And I want to see how the shepherd took care of it for the sheep. I also want to look at how our shepherd takes care of it for us so that we can rest. Let's look at freedom from fear. Like I said, sheep by nature are timid. They're sheepish. It takes so little to frighten a sheep. A snap twig or a little bunny rabbit jumps out from behind a bush. And you know what? They're like, I am out of here. I don't know what that is, but I am out of here. And they panic. And what happens is when one sheep starts to run, the rest of them think, that looks good. I'm running too, because there's obviously something to be afraid of. And the whole flock panics. And they all take off. So the tiniest hint of danger spreads fear throughout the flock, and they can't lie down to rest. And now shepherds had many different techniques that they would use to keep the flock feeling secure so that they could lie down. But there was one that was more effective than all of the rest. You know what it was? Just the presence of the shepherd. The presence of the shepherd naturally calmed the flock if they could just see that he was with them. that would produce a quiet assurance that would chase that panic and that fear away. Man, it is the same thing for us, isn't it? Same thing for Christ's sheep. How do we lie down and rest in a world so filled with uncertainties? And it just seems our life is always getting hit with something. And it seems like every day brings a new threat of some kind, doesn't it? I mean, financial or you know, the health kind of things. The new Zika virus now, they're finding out, wow, that's really bad. We thought it wasn't that bad. Now they're saying what it does is terrible, devastating. War and terrorism is all in front of us constantly. The political scene, you look at the political scene and what's happening, you're just going, man. I'm always amazed, though, at what people will cling to in an attempt to ease the anxiety. I found this on the internet. If you're anxious, just try this. Connect with something. Anxiety breeds in isolation. Connecting with a family member, a friend, a pet, or even a tree can help you feel less alone and often brings us out of panic. So on the way home, connect with a tree. You'll be fine. Make sure it's a nice tree. I mean, before I was saved, I did a lot of drugs. It really messed me up. I suffered from a lot of panic attacks, and I was tormented by my own mind. And so I picked up a book on how to have peace, and you know what it said? It said to just create a safe place in your mind, in your imagination. Fill it with all kinds of things you like that are warm, that are friendly. And then when you start to feel the panic attack come on, you retreat to that safe room in your mind. You know what the problem was? Everywhere I go, there I am, right? And so I took myself into that safe room. And even though I might be able to psych myself out for a few minutes, it never worked. Never worked. Like those sheep, I discovered, and please listen to this, here's the main point in this first section. Like those sheep, I discovered that I have no natural ability to make myself lie down. All the little clever techniques to psych myself out had no lasting effect. I could fool myself for a while in a safe room, but the fear was too great and it overcame all that I was trying to do in psyching myself out. The solution for resting is not man's technique. Bonding with the tree, guys, won't get it done. Little safe room in your mind won't get it done. I saw another technique was just have a fake smile. That'll do it. No, it won't. Doesn't take care of the problems. Playing clever little mind games, positive confessions. Listen, you know the problem with all that stuff? It's all dependent upon me, isn't it? It's all dependent upon me keeping up this phony facade that everything is okay. It's all dependent on me keeping myself in that little safe room and not allowing anything else in. And I discovered that I was the weak link, and it always fell apart. What does work for the believer? Now get this, here is the solution. It is to look away from yourself entirely and to gaze upon the shepherd, isn't it? It's to take you out of the picture. It is to look at him. When the sheep saw their shepherd, you know what? They relaxed because they trusted him. And it's the same with us. Scripture tells us this is how we are supposed to live the Christian life. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. This is how we deal with spiritual weight, whether it is the weight of sin or the weight of worry. We look away from ourselves. We look to him. Listen to this one. I love this verse. Psalm 16, 8 through 9 says, I have set the Lord always before me. I'm focusing on him. I've set him always before me in all things. Now watch what happens. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. See that? I put him out in front of everything. I look at everything through him, through the reality of who he is, through his truth, and I'm not shaken. I can always tell when I've lost focus, when I've lost sight of my shepherd, you know what? I become anxious. Many things that didn't bother me before suddenly do. I stop resting. I'm unable to lie down. I'm anxious. I'm agitated. But when I've set my gaze back on him, I rise above the circumstances. Haven't you noticed that? When your gaze is set on him, you rise above the circumstances. Is there any illustration of that? I'm glad you asked, because there is. What about Peter? Remember Peter out in the storm? What happens? They're out in the storm, and the waves are breaking over the boat, and they're absolutely panicked. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. And first of all, they panic. It's a ghost. And Jesus says, no, wait, guys. It's me. And Peter says, if it's really you, Lord, bid me to come to you. And I think Jesus loves great faith. And so he says, Peter, come. What happened? Peter comes to him. He's walking on the water. What was the water? The water was the thing Peter was afraid of just a couple minutes earlier, wasn't it? That was what was breaking over the boat, the waves. The water was terrifying him a couple minutes earlier. Now he's got his eyes on Jesus and he's walking above that which he was afraid of. Until what? Until he got his eyes back on the waves, back on the circumstances, took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the waves and he started to sink. He became afraid again and he cries out to Jesus. But that's the secret. The secret is to look away from the circumstances, look away from yourself and your own ability to Jesus Christ and see him. Here's a powerful scripture I've used many times. Habakkuk 3:17. Listen to this. Listen to the circumstances he's in. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Absolute devastation Israel was going through. And Habakkuk looks around. He says, there's nothing left. Nothing left. Well, that's not good. What are you going to do, Habakkuk? You're going to panic? You're going to start losing sleep? I mean, what are you going to do with that? He says in the next verse, Habakkuk 3:18, yet, he says, here's the choice I am going to make. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. See what he does there? He says, I'm looking all around and everything is devastation. But I choose to look at the Lord instead. And what does it say? It says, look at verse 19. I mean, this is amazing to me. If you're asking, does that work? Here's the result. Habakkuk 3:19. Okay, he sees devastation. Instead, he looks at the Lord. He says, I will rejoice in who he is and what he says. I'm going to set my focus there and not on what I see in the circumstances. Then verse 19 says, God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Wow. What does that mean? It means stability, doesn't it? Feet like the deer's. The deer's, they were sure-footed. They could go up into the high places where it was slippery, and they never slipped. They never fell. They had such stability. And so Habakkuk, when he's focused on the Lord, he says, these circumstances are not throwing me around. I have stability because of where I'm looking. I've chosen to look at him, my shepherd, while others are being dragged down into the pit. Habakkuk has joy and stability because of where he chose to set his focus. So how do we lie down in green pastures? We don't try to work something up in us. We look away from us to the good shepherd, who he is, what he has done, what he has promised, and rest is the byproduct of that. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that incredible? You've got worry in your life. You're anxious this morning. Jesus says, come. You're not built to take it. You're not built to be able to handle it. And man's little techniques are not going to get you through this. Come to me and I'll give you the grace to rest. Set your focus on me. Draw near to me and I'll enable you. That's what it says there. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I'll do that for you if you'll just set your gaze on me and draw near to me and follow me. That was the job of the shepherd. Let's move to the second problem that stops sheep from being able to rest. Freedom from hunger. Sheep cannot rest if they are hungry. They become restless and agitated. They won't lie down because they're looking for food. And it was the shepherd's responsibility to provide that food for the flock so they could rest. We are the same exact way when we're spiritually hungry. We're restless. We're agitated. We become murmurers when we're not getting fed. So the remedy is to eat what the shepherd has so carefully provided. Take advantage of what he has provided, like the sheep in the flock did. He would provide the food. He would plant the fields. He would make sure they had plenty. And then they would just eat what he's provided. And then they were able to rest. Well, now we're back to the Word of God, aren't we? Always, constantly returning to the Word of God and the need of the Word. That's what he's provided, isn't it? That's what he has given you to eat spiritually. That's your spiritual nourishment. It's his truth. It's his word. It's his scriptures. Now, I want to show you two ways he does this, two ways he uses the word to satisfy our hunger. I think this is really interesting. First way, our shepherd uses the word to prepare us to be fed with the word. A shepherd would work diligently to prepare his fields, to plant seed, to provide food, and that meant that he had to go through the whole field and he would have to remove all the stones so that the soil would become receptive to the seed. It would be soft and not hard. Jesus does the same thing in our hearts, and I think here's the parallel. He prepares our heart for the word by removing the hardness that sin has created, right? I mean, sin creates hardness in your heart. And if you are allowing sin in your life, what's going to happen is your heart's not going to be receptive to the word like it should be so that you can grow. That's why God says in Jeremiah 4, 3 through 4, he says, "This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts. Do not waste your good seed among thorns. Cleanse your mind and hearts before the Lord. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts." What does the Spirit use to do that? What's the word, isn't it? He takes the word as we pray and say, "Show me, teach me out of your word." I need to understand what he's going to do is he's going to take that word and he's going to show us those areas if we're open to him. If we're willing to listen, he's going to show us those areas that are hard in our heart, that aren't receptive to his truth. That's 2 Timothy 3:16. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." So he shows us those areas of hardness, those areas where sin has become rooted in our heart. And as we confess it and repent and turn from it, what happens? That hardness in our heart is plowed. Our heart becomes softer and softer and more receptive to the word. That brings us to the second way our shepherd provides this food we need. Our shepherd uses the word to nourish us. So through the word, he's doing two things. He's clearing out that stony ground from our heart, and he's planting those seeds that sink deep down and cause spiritual growth. So we can say it this way. He uses the word to remove that which hinders growth and provide that which causes growth. The word does both of those, and both are necessary. The word is the food the Christian needs for nourishment and growth. That's 1 Peter 2:2. "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." And so God says, you need to grow as a Christian. You come in as a baby, you need to grow. And what I have given you for you to grow, to nourish you so that you mature, become stronger, become more effective, start resting more. I've given you my word. Listen, anybody who doesn't read the word regularly is not growing. That's just the way it works. It's like anybody who doesn't eat regularly is going to be sick physically. Anybody who's not reading the word regularly is going to be sick spiritually. There's just no way around that. So we see the word nourishes us so we grow, so we won't be restless and agitated. But what does it nourish us with? What is the main thing the word nourishes us with? The nourishment the word gives us is Jesus Christ. Turn over to John 6:35. I want to show you this. This is important. Remember now, we're working on the sheep. The sheep, if they're hungry, they cannot rest. And look at what Jesus says here in John 6:35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And so the word is our nourishment. The word is our food. And our word takes us to the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And when it takes us to him, we stop hungering. We're nourished. We're filled. He satisfies our hunger and our thirst so we can grow, so we can lie down, so we'll be content. Jesus uses a stronger analogy. Look at John 6:53 through 56. This is kind of a strange analogy, but once it's explained, I think it makes sense. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Well, he's painting a picture there of how dependent the believer is upon him. Everything we need to live this life, to stay strong, to lie down, comes from him. He says he is that true food that energizes and sustains a healthy spiritual life. And just as food and drink work their way into every part of the body, into every cell to nourish and strengthen, this means the believer is to welcome him into every part of our life. We're not to wall things off. Jesus and his truth is to influence all we are and all we do. Listen, if we live that way, we're going to be spiritually healthy and spiritually strong. We're going to be nourished from him. This is the path that leads to the green pasture, to that rest that Jesus talks about. It's the Christ-saturated life. The further he is removed from the center of your life, the more impossible it's going to be, guys, for you to rest. Do you understand that? The further he is removed from the center of your life, the more impossible it is going to be for you to rest. You'll remain spiritually hungry. You'll remain unfulfilled. You'll remain unsatisfied. The further you get away, let's put it this way. This one convicted me. The further you get away from the first love relationship you had with him at one point, the harder it's going to be for you to have joy and rest in him. Remember that first love relationship? Wasn't that awesome? You just met him and he was everything. I remember when I met Jesus Christ, man, I lived at church. I was witnessing to everybody. I couldn't get enough of the Bible, enough of prayer. He became everything to me. I just fell head over heels in love with Jesus Christ. But it's so easy, isn't it, to drift away from that? It's so easy to become a professional Christian, you know, all the right things to say. But Jesus is kind of shunted over to the side. He's no longer your life. He's a part of your life. But, you know, you're kind of a part-time Christian anymore. You go to church when it's convenient, maybe. You know, and the other things the church does, you're just not involved. And guys, I think we have to fight that. Revelation 2, 4 through 5 says, after Jesus talked about all the things the church of Ephesus was doing, now, all the things that were great, he commended them for their hard work. He says, you do it all in my name. Then Revelation 2, 4 through 5, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Then he gives the solution. How do I correct that? Because I want to be in a first love relationship with him, because he tells me if I have drifted away from that first love, I need to repent. He says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Then he says, repent and do the things you did at first. See that? Look back on your life. What was I like when I first fell in love with him? How excited I was about him. How I read the Bible. How I prayed. I went to church. Took advantage of everything that could bring him into my life in a greater way. And here's the warning. He says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. In other words, he says, you'll lose my presence. You'll lose my peace. You'll lose my joy. It's important. That's one of the great things about witnessing. If the Lord's been tugging your heart to witness, listen, do it. You know why? Because what it does is it crucifies the flesh. Every time I go out, we had, I think I told you, we had three people out there Friday from our church witnessing at the Spectrum. I'm not saying you have to come out to the Spectrum, but what I have to do every Friday, I have to rethink it, because my flesh is going, don't go. People roll their eyes. Ooh. We're such babies. And my little reputation, like I have a reputation anyway. But you know, every Friday I have to say, I'm going, Lord, because I want to please you more than I want to please myself. And what that does is that crucifies the flesh. And I'm finding that that is so beneficial in my life. The more I can crucify my flesh, the more he is exalted. I think we look for things that we can crucify the flesh in. We're making those choices for spiritual growth, aren't we? We're making those choices that are hard. I am going to put you first again. That's what tithing is all about. God doesn't need your money. But when you write that check out as an act of worship, what you're doing is you're crucifying the flesh. And you're saying, Lord, I trust you. I don't trust the treasures of this world. I trust you instead. And it beats back your flesh a little bit. And you become spiritually stronger. I mean, I see that throughout the Bible. There's all these choices we're constantly making that put our flesh in its place. It's basically a statement, I will master you, you will not master me. And we grow. We grow stronger and stronger. We grow closer and closer to Him. That's what I'm finding as now we're doing the witnessing on Friday, is that it's doing something to me spiritually. I think if you talk to anybody who goes out there, there's a spiritual life that it's creating. It's like, wow, thank you, Lord. So when the shepherd is leading you to green pastures, he is leading you to him, or maybe today he's leading you back to him. The rest you have is the rest that is found in him and nowhere else. When the shepherd provides this food, it's all about Jesus. He said, I'm providing food for you, but it's about me. If the food is the Bible, let's look at it from this angle. I'm trying to get logical here. If the food is the Bible, what is the Bible about? Jesus, right? The Bible is a Christ-saturated book. Now, we know the New Testament's all about Jesus, but listen to what he said to those disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. See that? That's the whole Old Testament, isn't it? Law, prophets, Psalms. That's the whole Old Testament. And so Jesus is saying the whole Old Testament, the Old Testament is about me. See, the Old Testament looked forward to what Christ was going to do. It foretold what he was going to do, didn't it? The gospel shows what he did do in fulfilling what the Old Testament said he would do. And then the epistles look back at what he did and explains what he did. It's all pointing to him. And so if he's going to nourish you with the word, he's going to nourish you with himself, because the Bible is about him. Colossians 3:4 says, Christ is our life. Then listen to this, Galatians 2:20. We'll have to really tear this apart one day, because this is an amazing verse. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I was crucified on that cross. My old man was put up there. And the life I now live, I live by faith in Christ. And the life I now live is Christ's life being lived out through me. That's what the Spirit wants to do. The Spirit wants to take the life of Jesus Christ and live it out through you. And that is the only way you're going to live the Christian life, right? You can't do it. Everything the Bible tells you to do is above your ability. The only hope you have is to surrender to Jesus Christ and depend upon the Spirit. And when you have to love somebody, you say, I can't do this, but I know you can do it through me. Oh, Holy Spirit, live the life of Christ through me right now. And in absolute dependence upon the Spirit, he will live that life out through you. Paul says, I died at the cross. I'm now living for Christ. I'm actually, the Spirit is producing his life through me. What happens when that life is being produced through you? Joy and peace and rest and contentment and all of those other things, because it's the life of Christ in you, ruling in you, reigning in your heart. So Jesus leads us to green pastures through his word. Those pastures are pictures of him. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, I gave you the first part. Let me finish this up. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You'll be able to lie down when you draw near to me and put my yoke on. What is that? The yoke, what they would do is they would yoke a younger oxen to an older one, and the younger one would just follow the older one around. It would learn from that older oxen. So Jesus says, just yoke yourself to me, link your whole life to me, and just follow me, and I will lead you into rest. I will lead you into the abundant life like I want to give you. Well, let's finish off this great verse. We have one more. He leads me beside still waters. Look at Psalm 23:2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Just as hungry sheep couldn't lie down if they couldn't find food, or they couldn't lie down if there was anything scaring them. Sheep, if they're thirsty, they can't lie down. They're restless. If they can't find a supply of good, clean water, you know what they'll do? They'll look around until they find some polluted water that has all kinds of parasites in it, and they'll drink of that and they'll get sick. And so the shepherd's responsibility was to make sure that they had water to drink, good, clean, pure water. And of course, since they were sheep, if the water was moving, it scared them, right? They're like, no, that's moving. And so what he would have to do is find still water, or what he might do is he might take a bunch of rocks and he might create a little dam upstream a little bit so that the water would go around it and there'd be a little pool of still water there so they wouldn't be all freaked out and they'd go and drink from it. Sheep, huh? And we're called sheep. It's the same thing for us. We have spiritual thirst and a thirst for life, we could say, that must be quenched. Listen, you have a thirst for life. You have a thirst for meaning. You have a thirst for purpose. That's built into you. But where you go to find that satisfied, that thirst quenched, that's important, isn't it? Where do Christ's sheep drink? Scripture tells us, Isaiah 12:3 says this, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So first of all, it's found in the wells of salvation. In other words, coming into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Coming to that conclusion, I have sinned against him, and he is my only hope of salvation, and so I am going to embrace the Savior by faith, and I'm going to trust in his work rather than my own. So we come into salvation, and it says we draw that water with joy. That water's filled with joy. Get saved, that's what we were talking about, that first love. Man, remember the joy? I was so amazed that Almighty God would love somebody like me. The joy I had in just knowing him, just being his child. Amazing. That's that joy of salvation, the wells of salvation. But how is it quenched? Where do we go to get these thirst-quenching waters? Where does this salvation that promises so much take us? Again, to him, John 7:37-38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." If anyone thirst, do you thirst? Do you thirst for real life? Come to him and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I hope you're starting to get it now. All the promises come from him. See it? All the promises lead to him. The scriptures are all leading to him. He is the green pasture. He is the still waters that quench that thirst for life, and all we have is satisfied in him. Now, I know this is probably a bit repetitive right now, and you're thinking, I get it. Really? You know the problem with this is? We forget it so soon, don't we? We forget that Jesus is everything. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, I heard Chuck Smith say, "Don't forget the simplicity of Christ." I thought, I wonder what that means. Now, after walking with him since 1978, I know exactly what it means. He is everything. Keep it simple. Focus on him. He is everything. Listen to God's complaint against the children of Israel, just to show you how easy this is to forget. Jeremiah 2:13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Water was rare in Palestine, and so what they would do is they would dig out these reservoirs out of the rock. But the problem is that many times those reservoirs, that rock had cracks in it, and so the water would fill up, the reservoir would fill up, and then it would just leak out again. Those are the broken cisterns. Here is what God is saying. He says, "How foolish can you be?" Talking to his people. Maybe he's talking to you. Maybe he's talking to me right now. "How foolish can you be? I am the fountain of living water." Living water. Water that is earning. Water that is refreshing, invigorating, energizing, appealing. And you want to choose cistern water? Cistern water was tepid, stagnant, unappealing. It wasn't refreshing at all. But he says, you don't bother seeking me, the living water. You try to be satisfied with cistern water, and you're constantly thirsting because it's not refreshing. Doesn't do the job. Can't do the job. All those cisterns of your own making leak. How many of us is God saying this to this morning? You thirst for real life, for real joy, for real adventure in your life. And you look past the only one who can give that to you and to satisfy you. And you've tried to quench that thirst through your own plans and what the world can give to you. But there's cracks. And the satisfaction that you think you have found keeps leaking out. And you're constantly on the hunt again. You build your dreams, you plan your plans, and the world just keeps frustrating them. And God says, just turn to me. Surrender to me. Trust me. Look to your shepherd. I'll take care of all that. So I'm calling you to think this through. This is how I challenged myself as I studied this, because it's so easy to hear these truths. You know they're right, yet never respond. You keep thinking that eventually your planning's going to click, right? Eventually, it has to. It has to finally click, and it's going to bring some kind of lasting satisfaction. If I just meet the right guy or gal, or if I just buy the right thing or get the right job, if I can just hoard away some more finances. But when you attain those things, man, the cistern's leaky, isn't it? It's always leaky. And you may have had satisfaction for a moment, but you're looking again. You're always looking again. I'll say it again. I've said this many times, but I'll say it again because I think it's important that we get this. God has created you to enjoy Him. God has created you to find your fulfillment in Him, your satisfaction in Him, your joy in Him. And there is nothing else that is big enough to satisfy that hunger. That God-shaped void, only He can fill it. Everything else in the world is way too small, way too temporal. It will never fulfill the hunger that you have. And that's why you constantly search and you constantly seek. And God's saying, just let me fulfill you. Just surrender to me. Keller says, Philip Keller, when I was studying this, he said Christians remind him of the sheep he saw at times. He says this, "They remind me very much of a bunch of sheep I watched one day, which were being led down to a magnificent mountain stream. The snow-fed waters were flowing pure and clear and crystal clean between lovely banks of trees. But on the way, several stubborn ewes and their lambs stopped, instead to drink from small, dirty, muddy pools beside the trail. The water was filthy and polluted not only with the churned up mud from the passing sheep, but even with the manure and urine of previous flocks that had passed that way. Still, these stubborn sheep were quite sure it was the best drink obtainable." Man, but isn't that like the Christian who thinks that they can just go out and run their own paths, plan their own life, they don't take God into consideration, and they just wonder, why? Why is my life so unfulfilled? Why is there so little joy? Why is there so little satisfaction? How foolish when you can draw near to Christ and live the life your Creator fashioned for you. Now let me tell you what that life is real quick. This will be real fast and then we'll end. I want to drive this home. Fullness of life, I want to define that so that it becomes a no-brainer. I want to back us all into a corner where this just is, you know, the decision. This is a no-brainer to go this way. I want that. John 10:10 and 11 says this, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd's come so that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Abundantly is parousos in the Greek. It means, now listen to what it means, exceeding abundantly above, beyond measure, superfluous. In classical Greek, it meant this, over and above in every possible way, a more than sufficient amount, extraordinary, excessive, uncommon. And that's the word Jesus chose. He says, I'm going to choose a word here very carefully that explains the kind of life I'm going to give to you. The Expository Dictionary of Bible Words says that this word translated abundant means this. It refers to God's infinite capacity to act in ways that far exceeds the limits of our imaginations. I like that. Isn't that what Paul said, Ephesians 3:20? "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." You can't even imagine the kind of life he wants to give you. How much joy, how much peace, how much purpose as he causes you to be effective for him. That is why in his loving grace, he is always trying to lead you away from the world to him. Do you get it? The most gracious thing he could do, the most loving thing he could do is divorce your heart from this world and point it to him. Because your loving father, your good shepherd, knows that this world can't satisfy you, and he knows that he can. And he wants you to enjoy him. He wants you to have that kind of life he calls abundant. Wow. I mean, God, the creator who's made everything we see, says, the life I want to give you is exceedingly abundant. That must be pretty good. You'll find rest you long for if you'll draw near to him. Again, Matthew 11:28, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There your thirst for life will be quenched. John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. There is no other way, brothers and sisters. No other way to live the life you really want to live. It's only in him. Augustine said this. This is so good. This is so right on. Augustine, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. Get that? Let me read that again, because that's way too good to only hear once. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. God made you that way. God made you to draw near to him, to find your life in him, to find your rest in him. And until that happens, you are going to continue to be restless. That's how God made you. You can't fight it. Or you can fight it. You can't overcome it, because that's the way God made you. What a passage, so filled with blessing and comfort, but it is to a select audience. It's to those who are born again, his children. It's to those who draw near to him, those who are following him. He'll give you rest, and he'll quench that thirst for life. To me, this is a no-brainer. I read that, and I think, Bill, you are now left with a decision. Your life or the life he wants to give you? You know, I've tried my life a bunch of times. Have you? I've tried my life a whole bunch of times. You know what? I don't like it. I honestly don't like it. And the older I get in the Lord, the less I like it. My prayer is, Lord, give me the grace to surrender to you completely so I can live out the fullness of the life you want to give me. That's what I want. And so, Lord, give me the grace to be able to follow you. Give me the grace to be able to surrender to you. Give me the grace just to give you everything that I am, everything that I have. Lord, set my eyes on you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Here we see you shall not want for rest or refreshment. Let's pray. Father, how grateful I am for the life you have come to give us. What a life. Lord, and I know from my own experience, since 1978, that this life just keeps getting better and better and better, unlike anything that the world can give that grows old, you get tired of. Lord, I'm so grateful for a life that just gets more exciting, for a God who just gets more majestic and more beautiful the more we know you. I thank you for how thrilling it is to walk with you, to know you, to fall in love with you. Lord, I thank you for what you've done on the cross. Lord, that you took our wrath so we could fall in love with you, so that we could know you. We're debtors to grace. Father, I pray that for everyone who is here this morning, that we would see the decision that we're left with, our life or your life. God, to me, it's a no-brainer, but Lord, I know the strength of the flesh, my own flesh. And so I pray that you would give each one of us grace to make the right choice, grace to surrender to you, and grace just to draw near and follow you in how you're leading. Thank you that the way you are leading is to those green pastures and that still water. True rest, true nourishment, true satisfaction, true refreshment. In Jesus' name, amen.